Thank you, Mike. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I'd like for us to begin with the text there in just a moment. We appreciate your presence here today. If you're visiting with us, we do have a number of our own members that I think are away traveling, and we'll keep them in our thoughts and prayers. And if you're with us for the first time, we'd like to encourage you to stay around for a moment afterwards to give us a chance to become better acquainted. I would encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along with those things that we read this morning. We make it our aim to stand behind the Word of God. It matters very little what I as a human being have to say, but if in some small way we can lead one another to the Word of God and to benefit from it, then our time together will have been of glory to God and of benefit to one another. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 16, let's go down to verse 19. In the context of talking about one of the problems that was characteristic of churches within the first century, issues related to the eating of meats, whether from a Jewish perspective or from a Gentile perspective, Paul begins in verse 16, "Therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." You will notice in verse 19 that the apostle mentions there, as well as in verse 17, something that I think all human beings, especially Christians, desire, and that is peace. We desire peace in a number of different ways. We desire it not only when we're talking about peace among nations and peace among neighbors. We don't want it to be that neighbors are fighting with one another or that nation is fighting against nation. We mean it as well when we're talking about peace within relationships. We want a husband and wife to get along with one another and to be at peace. We want there to be peace within the family and the home as children and parents are in harmony with one another. Peace within the Lord's church as brethren are in harmony with one another. But we also mean it in that sense of peace of mind. You know, when we are torn within ourselves, when we are torn in different directions, when our condition before God or our circumstances of life leave us uneasy and anxious of mind, it is not that we have peace. I'd like for us this morning for a few moments to look together at what the Bible has to say about peace, as we will notice in particular that we who are called to peace serve, as Scripture will describe it, one who is the God of peace. Over in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, as the apostle ends this epistle to this beloved church, in verses 8 and 9 he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Now notice, "the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do." And notice the way that God is described here. "The God of peace will be with you." In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll notice that Paul uses the same description of God, adding a little bit of a qualifier there, a little bit of a further declaration of God's presence and God's nature. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, "Finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." We'll go back to that a little bit later in the lesson, but we notice here that somewhat of a condition of our assurance of the presence of the one who is the God of love and peace is that we live in peace. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. "The God that we serve is not a God of confusion." And the problem with so much of the world around us as it relates to religious matters is they have accepted a notion that, well, there can be confusion, there can be all sorts of chaos religiously, and that's pleasing and acceptable to God. Quite the contrary, this God of peace that we serve is not a God of confusion. But notice the way Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. When groups teach different things, when they practice different things from one another, that's confusion, as it's contrasted here with the God who is the God of peace. I want us to notice that Scripture will tell us as well about our Master, Jesus Christ. If you go back to the book of Isaiah, it declares to us something prophetically about His very nature. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, you'll remember in prophesying about the Messiah who was to come. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, listen to one of the descriptions of who this Messiah is. And we must understand that it's meant in just more than simply a military way. In fact, I don't think it has really a military kind of connotation to it at all. But notice Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And there are many ways in which we can understand that Jesus is the one that grants peace. But you know, it's important for us to understand that the kind of peace that we look for in Jesus Christ differs from those things that our world might describe as peace. Over in John chapter 14, I want you to notice the statement that he makes in John chapter 14. And we're going to go through a lot of scriptures this morning rather quickly. But John 14 and verse 27, he is talking to his disciples about that peace that he can offer to man. And I want you to notice he says, "Peace I leave with you." But notice he explains this a little bit further. Is this world peace? Is this that kind of peace like the flower children of the 1960s? You know, don't worry about anything. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Notice, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, that should give us pause, because we must understand the type of peace that he's granting to us is going to be different from what the world views as peace. This Prince of Peace offers peace because he overcame. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16 and verse 33. John chapter 16 and verse 33. If the peace he gives is a peace that is different than this world is able to give, well, what kind of peace is that? Well, he suggests to us, at least in part, what that involves when he says in verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, we understand he says this even before he would go to the cross, be resurrected from the dead, and ascend back into heaven. But in his foreknowledge as God in the flesh, he understood what he would do. He would overcome sin. He would overcome death. The peace that he brings to us, which is different from the peace that the world can offer, is connected with that conquering of those greatest foes that we face. The foes of sin, the foes of death, and the foe of fear of judgment. Christ offers us peace ultimately, in the sense that he offers to us peace at all times. We must recognize that this is not going to be that it means that everything always goes our way. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. You know, it's not going to be that we have smooth sailing and there's no problems the Christian ever faces. But there is a inner peace, there is a relationship with God that we can enjoy that takes away the fear of death, takes away the fear of judgment, that can be enjoyed at all times. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16, "Now may the God of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all." You know, we can't ever hope for or aspire to a condition in which we'll never have any difficulty, we'll never have any sadness. But in spite of that, the Christian can be at peace, because it is in Christ that we have peace with God. You know, many, I think, fail to understand the need for establishing a condition of peace with God, perhaps because they misunderstand that in our sin, in our rebellion against God, we are in a state of warfare with God. But that's changed when we are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the one who is able to grant us, through the blood of His cross, peace and reconciliation back to God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. We could go back to the earliest history that's recorded for us in Scripture. And notice from the very beginning, this animosity, this warfare that began first in the garden with man violating the will of God. And that leading to a separation from that blessed condition in the garden to a condition in which we face the pain and anguish of this world. But in each and every one of our lives individually, there has come a point at which we sinned against God, and as a result of that, we're separated from God. It is only by the blood of His cross that we are in a position in which we can be reconciled back to God. And that is through this one who is the Prince of Peace. Go to Romans chapter 5 and notice with me what Paul tells us about this idea of the peace that is granted to us in Jesus Christ. This peace grants to us an access to God that we would not otherwise have been able to enjoy. As the man and the woman in the garden were cast out and no longer enjoyed that kind of access to God that they did before, when we in our lives sin against God, we are denied access to Him in the same way. You know, one of the biggest problems with that denominational idea that exists, that, well, in a state of sin, you can simply pray what they sometimes call the sinner's prayer. One of the biggest problems with that is Scripture describes that when we are separated from God, we don't have that access to Him. That comes through our obedience to the gospel. That comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it comes when, in fact, we are baptized into Christ. But notice Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. The Prince of Peace grants to us renewed access to God. We can be in a condition in which we are assured that He hears us. We are in a condition in which we can be assured that we are in fellowship with Him. He is, in fact, the one that establishes our peace. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We might imagine, well, you know, I know that I'm a sinner and I know that I have done those things that are wrong. But I'll just talk to God about it and I'll just explain to Him, you know, that I stumbled and I'm sorry about those things. We need to understand that when we are in a condition of animosity towards God, when we stand as enemies against God, an enemy is not really one who is in a position to be able to make terms of peace. You know, when we have sinned against God, we are alienated from Him. And it is only Christ, by the offering of Himself, that can become one who can grant peace. Read with us, if you would, Ephesians chapter 2, begin in verse 14 and we'll go down to verse 17. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, he's probably making reference there to either that separation that exists between God in the most holy place and those people outside, or to some extent, some would suggest that he may even be kind of alluding to that separation that existed between the Gentile and those that could have access into the temple itself. But either way, he's broken that down. Having abolished in him, in his flesh, the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Now, probably there, he's describing that sense in which the Jew who was in a closer relationship to God, if they were obedient to the law of Moses, they were near. But here, as he writes to those in Ephesus that were Gentiles by nature, that were far off, he is in a position in which he separates not only that division between the two, and that would maybe be that idea of the wall where the Gentiles stood outside and the wall where the Jews stood closer to the temple. He has made them one. He has put to death the enmity. It was only the body and the blood of Jesus Christ that could be offered as that sacrifice so that we could be right with God. We could be in a condition in which we have peace with God once again. It is the Lord that offers to us a kind of peace that is unequaled. Go back to the book of Isaiah with me for a moment, and I want us to notice something else that is said about this peace that is granted by God in Jesus Christ, our Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 26 and in verse 3, I'd like us to notice the way that it is described there. It's spoken of as a perfect or complete peace that is offered. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Why is it in our own life that so often we don't have that peace of mind that we wish we could? Why is it in our own lives that we are at odds with maybe one another? Perhaps it is because we're not following what is described here. Our mind is not stayed on God. We are not trusting in God the way that we should. You know, one of the difficulties that I face sometimes is I strive to trust God, but I recognize that there may be hardships that He allows me to go through. But you know, trust must involve even a trust that, well, if He allows me to go through that hardship, He is there for me. He will bring me through that. He will keep my heart in perfect peace if I will simply stay my mind on Him. If I will simply trust in Him. The Lord offers us a type of peace which is described in Scripture as that which can guard our hearts and minds. Go back to the book of Philippians. And we looked a few moments ago in Philippians chapter 4 at this ending statement where He describes that we should think about those things that are true, those things that are noble. And you remember, it promised us the God of peace will be with us. A few verses before this reading, notice in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it talks to us about one avenue of this access to God, and that is prayer. And it says here in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Listen to this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, the next time that you find yourself, the next time that I find myself in a condition in which we feel anxious, we feel in a condition in which there is no peace of mind, ask yourself, you know, when was the last time that I really just poured my heart out to God in prayer? Has it been that I have in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let my requests be made known to God? You know, if I haven't done that, notice the promise that is given here in verse 7 is that when we do that, this peace of God, that as we noticed earlier, can be something that's granted to us at all times. This peace of God that's not like the peace the world offers. This peace of God that Isaiah, through the Holy Spirit, tells us is perfect peace. That peace of God can guard our hearts and minds. But if we're not doing what serves as a prerequisite for that, what is a condition that is offered, if we carry that out, we can have that peace, then can we be surprised if we don't have that peace? I know in my own life, far too often that is the case. I may feel anxious, and I ask myself, well, have I prayed about this? How much time have I spent talking to God, letting my requests be made known to Him, going to Him with thanksgiving and supplication? And I find, you know, that I haven't done that. This is a peace that the Lord offers that can not only guard our hearts, but notice the way that it's described in Colossians chapter 3. It can rule our hearts. You know, we often don't like to think of certain things ruling our hearts. You know, if we speak of someone that is in a condition in which they are subject to some passion or some addiction, and they say, well, that just takes control of them. We look down on that and we don't like that. As Christians, while it is true that we must maintain self-control and we must be the kind of people that carry ourselves properly, There comes a point at which, when it comes to the way in which we live our lives, the anxieties that we may face, that we need to demonstrate a type of trust that allows our trust in prayer to God to put ourselves in a position in which we can grant the peace of God to guard our hearts and minds. But in doing that, it basically can take a different route as well. Notice what it says, Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. I didn't talk to Jeff about reading this passage this morning, but it meshed perfectly with what we're talking about here. Because notice the way it describes it there. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What does that mean? If peace rules in your heart. Well, it means that those times that circumstances arise in which, under ordinary circumstances or ordinary cases, it could lead you to anxiety. It could lead you to uncertainty. It could lead you into a position in which you feel unstable. You surrender to peace. You surrender to the trust in God that says, I'm going to let God rule in my heart. I'm going to let that peace that He promises to me rule in my heart. Sometimes we're not able to figure out all of the problems. Sometimes we're not able to figure out a solution to some dilemma. But the Christian can let the peace of God rule in their hearts. And as we noticed in the statement that Jesus made, that His peace is offered because He has overcome this world, one of the ultimate ways in which peace is granted is because the Christian can be in a position that even in the face of death, we can feel peace. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And I want us to notice, as Paul comes near to the end of his life, what is the attitude of this great man of faith? This man that has described God as the God of peace. This man, through the Holy Spirit, that has admonished us to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. To pray to God so that the peace of God can guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What's his attitude? What's his disposition? Notice 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved His appearing. Does that sound like one who is allowing the peace of God to rule in his heart? Does that sound like one who is allowing the peace of God to guard his heart and mind in Christ Jesus? It does to me. But it's absolutely clear that if we are to let the peace of God rule within our hearts, it also must affect the way in which we behave and the way in which we live. And I think an example of that is seen if you look over in 1 Peter chapter 3. I made the point earlier about one of the problems with the concept in the religious world about the sinner's prayer. Let's notice the statement that is made here, and I want to make a couple of points. 1 Peter chapter 3, read with me beginning in verse 10 and go down to verse 12. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit or guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek, notice, peace and pursue it. And we're going to come back to that. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I'm outside of Christ, and the world tells me, you say the sinner's prayer. Well, notice, His ears are not even open to my prayers, because I don't have access to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. I must be obedient to the gospel. And then the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears then are open to my prayers. But notice verse 11. If I am in Christ, if I am seeking to let the peace of God rule in my heart, then what does that mean about the way I conduct myself? Notice, the Christian must seek peace and pursue it. And that's not just isolated to our individual attitude and behavior. You know, it's not just that I can say, well, I want to have peace of mind, but I'm at enmity with everybody else. I can't get along with anybody else. No. Instead, the Christian who seeks to have peace with God must seek peace and pursue it with others. Remember the text that we noticed in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. We must pursue peace. We must live in peace. And the God of peace and love will be with us. Finally, look over in Galatians chapter 5 at one of these things that is described as part of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll notice that peace, not only in a personal sense of inner peace of mind, but I think we must conclude as well, our interaction with others, our relationship with others, is characterized here as a part of that which is the peace that is an element of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Now that's true of the righteous. That's true of those reconciled to God in Christ who are Christians. But we must also understand, and this goes back to our very understanding of the need for peace with God to begin with. Because if I stand outside of Christ, if I stand in sin, I cannot for a moment convince myself that, well, you know, everything's all right. You know, God loves me and He's going to be happy with me. Well, God does love all of us. He even loves the sinner. But His love is such that He is also pure. He is righteous and He is just. Look over in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. We so often look to this passage in its first verses as an illustration of the idea of separation from God, that we in sin are separated from God. But I don't want us to look at that right now. Look down at verses 7 and 8 and notice what is said about this idea of what sin does to our relationship with God, what sin does as it relates to this matter of peace. Notice, describing the sinful, it says, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." Now notice, first of all, it describes that they don't know the way of peace there in verse 8. They don't know how to get along with others. They don't know how to be in a condition in which they're at peace with God, at harmony with God. But then a condition of staying in that condition of wickedness, that state of wickedness, is they will not, the end of verse 8, they shall not know peace. Don't fool yourself into thinking, you know what, I stand outside of Christ. I am in rebellion to God, but it's all right. You know, I'm in a state of peace with Him in sin. We cannot be in a state of peace with God. Let's end with a passage in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. There is a sad account that is given to us in Luke chapter 19. Not of an individual, but of an entire city. The city of Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 and 42. Had before them the Prince of Peace. Had before them that one that would offer salvation from sin, reconciliation back to God. And yet we know the story of Jesus coming to this world. We know the story of His entrance into Jerusalem, that He would be greeted as a conquering Messiah at the beginning of the week, and yet at the end of the week then they would shout, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." I want you to notice, though, a statement Jesus makes about this city that was about to reject Him. And let's ask ourselves if in our own life we become guilty of this same thing. Is it that we can see the peace that is offered to us by Jesus Christ as He stands right before us in a spiritual sense, offering us salvation, and yet we fail to take advantage of it? Notice verse 41. "As He drew near, He saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" Do you know? Do you see those things that would make for peace in your life? Do you recognize that if you would be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, your sin could be forgiven. You could be reconciled back to God and have the hope of eternal life with God in the age to come. If you don't realize that, you need to. The things which make for your peace are right in front of your face. If you would this very morning, put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before those who are here. Repent and turn away from sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. You will be added to the Lord's body. You will be reconciled back to Him. You will be in a condition in which the Prince of Peace can grant you peace with God. Peace of mind. That peace of God can guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus as you look forward to the day of judgment with no fear. If as a child of God, sin has gotten into your life again, or maybe it's just anxiety that has plagued you where you are not in a condition in which you are able to let that peace of God rule in your hearts. As your brothers and sisters in Christ, would you not give us the opportunity to pray to God on your behalf? If we can help you with that, won't you come while we stand and sing?